Had to edit.
Did you edit okay? Prayer always helps, and we're very, very thankful for your prayers. Appreciate the dear prayer Brother Charles has offered to the Lord. And we know that none of our prayers would mean anything if it weren't for Jesus seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us and allowing us to be heard at the throne of grace. But because of that, we have a sweet hope and a confidence that the Lord does hear our prayers. And a little child of God, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, which is a prayer of faith, availeth much. No man is righteous in and of himself, but through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we exercise faith and believe in the Lord, and that faith didn't come out of us, it comes from Him as a gift of God to us. And as we use that faith, step out on that faith and believe in the Lord and pray in faith, believing, it is accounted unto us for righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness imputed unto us. And then our prayers, we have access to a throne of grace, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I do ask you tonight just to continue to pray for me. I'd like to call your attention for a little while to the book of Matthew. I'd like to look at chapter 12, the very last verses, several verses in the end of the chapter. And you'll find in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaking primarily to the Pharisees and to the scribes. And He's reproving them. He's teaching them, correcting them. He went into the synagogue itself, and as they asked Him questions and tried to trip Him up with their questions and tried to bring Him into some place where they could find fault or something against Him, He would answer those questions with the great might and the wisdom of the one that He was, and that is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus was there doing that when this occurred at the very end of the chapter. He was preaching and teaching the Pharisees and the scribes and those of His disciples that were there. He was letting them know what men were by nature and what they were by their own righteousness, which we know the Bible sums up that we all, our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. And there's absolutely none of us that would be good or right before Almighty God. And of course, the Pharisees believed that they, through their actions, became righteous. That they were righteous before God based on their good works. And they loved to wear those good works. They loved to dress up on the outside with those good works. They loved to put them on so others might look at them and give them praise for being religiously good. And you and I are taught in the Scripture to beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. And He told His disciples that. Now, what that means is that we need to watch out for the Pharisaical garments of self-righteousness, that we can get in ourselves the ideas and thoughts that we're a little above other people, maybe even because we might be have a name Old Baptist, or maybe because we might be worshiping here tonight on a Saturday, or this evening on a Saturday, or for any reason. And what we want to remember is what Jesus taught, that without Him, we can do nothing. And if we have not His righteousness, we have none. And our hope and our trust is that His shed blood has done enough for us, and that would be enough. And that's the only thing that would be enough that could wash away our sins, would be the blood of Jesus. And our hope of heaven, our hope of ever being with the Lord after this old world passes and our life is over, is in what Jesus has done for us. Not anything we can do to add anything to that work. And not only that, but as we meet here today and we gather this afternoon, If it was based on us getting good enough to have Jesus be welcome in our midst, or where he would come and sit with us, where we could have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we would never have communion with the Lord. We sang that hymn, home, sweet, how sweet communion is with the Lord. How sweet to have fellowship with the saints. And to be able to sit together like we have this afternoon, to be able to sing together and to pray together and to have fellowship one with another. We'd never have the right to that. We'd be never deserving of that. We'd never be able to earn that. We'd never be able to have one time of having meeting with him, much less the many times that we've enjoyed in our life. I thank God for the sweet privilege and the sweet blessing of having communion with the saints while I've lived here in this world. The places that mean the most to me are centered around the worship of the Lord, and the friends that most cheer me are those that I have fellowship with in the Lord. And my closest family ties are not natural but spiritual. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus was about to teach these Pharisees and his disciples, and I believe us, in this passage that I'm about to read in your hearing. Beginning in verse 46 of Matthew 12, we find this language. It says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." We read this and think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, and he certainly was born into this world as Emmanuel, God with us. He took upon himself a body of flesh. The Hebrew writer says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus came and took upon himself as a son of David, as a man, the body of flesh, that he might bear in his body our sins and pay the sin debt for us and stand in our room instead as the perfect sacrifice and offer himself once unto God, completely satisfy the very wrath of God and take away our sins, removing them from us as far as the east is from the west. And he had to become a man. He had to live his life as a man. I don't believe there was a day that Jesus lived that he didn't have to live. I don't believe he came into this world 1 minute before the time he was supposed to come, nor did he stay 1 minute in this world a day longer or a second longer than he needed to stay. I believe his life was perfect from his very conception, which was he was conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And he came forth from the womb of Mary, not like you and I coming forth in sin, but he came forth completely free of sin, and he lived a spotless, sinless life and existence here in this world in all ways and in everything, fulfilling the very will of his Father in a complete agreement with his Father, holy and righteous, and that was the only way his sacrifice would have been acceptable in the sight of God. And so, whatever Jesus did in this world, one thing you and I can, whether we understand it or not, and whether we think, well, that seems a little harsh, or we think maybe his answer wasn't right like it should be, or we might think, we'd have done something a little different, when we probably would have, because we can know this about everything in the life of Jesus. It was always just right. He never spoke a word that wasn't necessary to be spoken. And he never spoke when it was sufficient to be quiet. In other words, his silence spoke volumes as well as his word spoke volumes. And he never said too much. You know, isn't that wonderful to have a Savior who never said too much? When his little children, we always seem to say too much. You ever feel like, well, I just said too much? I'll be sometimes in the very best of motive, just wanting to say the right thing, wanting to just put the right words. Like as I stand before you now, the Old Testament reminds me of a passage that says the preacher sought acceptable words. And then he says, and he sought to teach acceptable words. And then it says, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And what that really says is when preachers get away from the Bible, they get in trouble. Have you ever noticed that? As soon as they get away from the Bible and what it's teaching, and they add one word to it, or take one word from it, or get off track from the leadership of God's Word and the direction of the Scripture, and just kind of give one extra idea. You know, it's like a cow that gives a real good bucket of milk, and you got all of that right before you, and before you can get a good drink, the cow either kicks the bucket over or steps in it. And so many times we preachers do that. And what we want to do is feed God's sheep and feed His lambs. And so we desire to say just the right thing. And I can tell you this right now, there's never been a sermon where I got everything just right. As a matter of fact, like some preachers have said, I didn't do a lot of preparing in the sense of having a prepared text, but I did a lot of repairing. And when I got out of the stand, I thought about all the things that I should have said, all the things I could have said, all the things should have been said a little differently, a lot of things that I should have made a little more clarification here and a clarification there. And I'll say this, every preacher I've ever talked to that I've had any respect for has felt very much the same way in regard to that. They felt like even when I've done what others might think is the best, then I feel like there's so much wrong with it. But I want you to know our Savior is not like that. He never preached a sermon where he needed to add one thing or leave out one thing. Everything he ever said, everything he ever did, every step he ever took, every action he ever made was absolutely without question, without doubt, complete and perfect. If it had not been so, his death on the cross would have been not sufficient to wash away our sins, because the only sacrifice that would have been acceptable to a righteous and a holy and a perfect God was a perfect sacrifice. And the only lamb that could be offered was be the lamb without spot and without blemish. And listen, little lambs and little sheep, the only reason you're a lamb in the first place is because of what He's done for you. And the only righteousness that will ever clean you up enough to have fellowship with the great shepherd and the chief shepherd and the good shepherd is that which He did for you as the Lamb of God. He washed you in His own blood. And that's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's the world of His elect. So the actions and the behaviors of Jesus here were exactly what they were supposed to be. And that's not only true in Matthew 12, it's true in every other part of the Bible. And isn't it good to have that kind of Savior? If we had a Savior who could mess up, well, He might mess up and miss one of us. Or if we had a Savior who couldn't, we might not have any confidence in His Word. The reason we have confidence in His Word is because He gave His Word. And it's that which testifies of Him. And it's the Word of God. And Jesus confirmed His Word. And as a matter of fact, when He says doing the will of the Father, He's talking about keeping His Word. It's about listening to what He said in His Word and doing what He said in His Word. And there's a great blessing that's found in that. He says, while He yet talked to the people. Now, He's speaking to the people. That means He's doing what the Father sent Him to do. You know, Jesus came into this world for a purpose. We talked about that last week. His name was called Jesus for a reason, wasn't it? His name was called Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. And He did exactly that. And He not only did that, He came and He was a great preacher. Jesus was many things. He was the master teacher. Jesus was the great shepherd of the sheep. He was a preacher of the gospel. Probably the greatest sermon in the Bible are the sermons, and the not only probably the greatest sermons of the Bible are the ones Jesus preached. And you read them, and you're talking about how He covered the ground just right, and He covered so many things, and you read that Sermon on the Mount, and how many messages do you suppose down through the ages of time have been preached as in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the other Gospels that cover that Sermon on the Mount. Because the depth of the words of Jesus were just unlike anybody else's. And even the scribes and the Pharisees were forced to talk about that. If you read over in the 13th chapter, and we'll get to that verse. Did I read all of this? Did I stop somewhere? I read it all? Okay, good. And then with Matthew 13, it says this in Matthew 13. It says about him in verse 53, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables," and he gave all of these parables in Matthew 13, it says, "he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence had this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Even those that were in opposition to him had to acknowledge that there was a wisdom in Jesus that they didn't understand the source of, and they didn't understand the mighty works. You see, when Jesus came to heal somebody, he didn't try to do it. He didn't hope to do it. He didn't do like some of the faith healers do today and say, "Well, you're healed," and nothing happens, and then they blame the person that they're trying to heal because they don't have enough faith. See, Jesus never had. He wasn't limited even though their unbelief at times hindered the wonderful blessings that they might have enjoyed. There was never a time that Jesus had any power, any problem overcoming the unbelief of anyone. There were many that were healed. Our wild Gadarene certainly wasn't believing when the Lord took care of him. He cast those demons out, and that man was found clothed and sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, not because he had faith first, but because Jesus worked in him something he couldn't work in himself. And he sent those demons into that herd of swine, and they went over into the sea headlong. What a sight that would have been to see that. And anyway, it says they saw what this man, this wisdom and these mighty works. And here's the question: is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the son of Joseph? And he was indeed the son of Joseph in a legal sense, but he certainly wasn't the son of Joseph in a biological sense, because he was born of God, begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost had overshadowed Mary, and that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, that holy thing, that child Jesus came forth. And yet Joseph, we see the lineage of Joseph, don't we? That comes down in the Gospels. We see the lineage of Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was a son of David, and even as his legal father, Jesus was legally the son of David. He was in so many ways. You know, he was the root and offspring of David. He wasn't only the offspring of David, but he was the root of David. You know, nobody else could fit that qualification. Jesus, he was the root in that he was the creator of David. If it hadn't been Jesus, it wouldn't have been a David. Matter of fact, if it hadn't been for Jesus, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator, but he was the root, but he was also the offspring, because he had to be born of David that he might die. He had to become a man that he might die for man, and he did that. And he did that perfectly, just as he did everything else. And as he taught, this man had this wisdom and these mighty works. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" And they weren't just saying that in a nice way. They just said, "Look, who does he think he is? He's just that carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, and are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them again his perfect words. He said, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Because they thought they knew who he was, they disregarded who he really was. They thought they knew him, but they did not. Do you know what? There's a lot of people today that think they know him. There are many people who say he's this, and he says and says that, but I'm telling you, if you know him, as Peter said, whom do thou sayest that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus didn't look at him and said, "Boy, you're really smart, Peter, and everybody else is stupid." No, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven." Do you know, you and I here today would not have a clue who Jesus is? and how sweet and precious His name is. It wouldn't mean in nothing to us or anything to us were it not for the grace of Almighty God and the blessing of the Father allowing us to see and to know and to understand. And so, brethren, let us never put on that old cloak of Phariseeism thinking we've got it because we know so much. If we understand it, it isn't because we were all that. It's because He saw fit in an election and in a work of grace to show us He loved us even in before the very foundation of the world. And because of His love for us, He has quickened us and awakened us and allowed us to see what a great blessing it is to know Him. Do you believe today it's a great blessing to know Him? I'll tell you. Jesus is teaching us about all those people you might know in this world and who's really important in this lesson. So that we might know all the people we know in this world, who and what is really important. What order we ought to have things. What ought to be first? What ought to come first? What ought to precede everything else? Who is it that we should seek above everyone else in the way of fellowship? Who is it that we should seek to please above everyone else? Who is most important? Here, there were those He was speaking to, and he said, He did not many, at verse 58 of Matthew 13 says, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That means they missed, I believe it means, they missed a whole lot of blessings simply because of unbelief. We sing that hymn Brother Terry likes, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it says, oh, what needless pain we bear. That's unbelief. All because of what? We do not carry everything to God in prayer. How much worry we have. How much concern we have. How many problems we have. How many things that we have to endure and face in our life, simply because we didn't understand first what our priorities were. It doesn't mean we don't have fellowship and relationship and kinship and friendship with everybody else that we can in this world, because as much as we can, we should try to live peaceably among all men. And one thing that true religion will do, some people say religion has caused man, and religion has caused man to do some horrible, even evil things. All what things are being done in this world today in the name of religion. And not just one religion, but all kinds of religion. Pharisees would kill you. They crucified our Savior, did they not? And not only them, but somebody said, well, did the Jews do that? Did the Romans do that? They all did it. And I'll tell you who else. We would have been right there in the mob and in the crowd. As a matter of fact, it was our sins that nailed Him to the tree of the cross. Because if it had not been for our sins, He would have not had to die. There would have been another way. And our sins, see, have separated us from Him and from our God. And it took the payment of His darling Son in our room instead, that we might be able to have fellowship with the Lord now and forever in heaven and immortal glory. What wondrous love is this, the hymn writer said, oh my soul, what the Lord has done for us. He says, while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. There are some people who believe if you really want to have access to Jesus, the best way to get there is through His mother. That you can go to Jesus through His mother. I want you to know Jesus here is proving that His mother had a close... Do you believe Jesus and His mother had a close relationship? Oh, I don't believe there was any son like Jesus was to His mother. And I'll tell you, His mother was a blessed woman according to the Scriptures. She was a blessed woman. She was a precious mother. But that relationship of mother and child in a natural way and in a fleshly way, Jesus is pointing out here there's a relationship that precedes the natural fleshly relationship of mother and child. You know, I've had a good daddy and a good mama, and my daddy in the flesh, you know, as I was growing up, it wasn't anybody like my daddy. I felt like, boy, if anybody needed to fix something, daddy could fix it. I've seen him take a little spring and work on a carburetor and pull a spring out of a pencil, and the next thing you know, out of a pen, and the next thing he'll put it in the right place, and the guy goes running out and the car runs for years on little stuff like that. And I just thought, if I had the natural understanding to be able to do things like that, and had a great respect for him. And I had a fear that was, I think, a good kind of fear, in the sense it kept me out of a lot of trouble, because I knew, boy, there was going to be consequences. And he showed me a lot of love. But I'll tell you, as time went on, I found there was a greater relationship and a greater fellowship than just the natural daddy and son, or the natural mama and son. And Jesus here is pointing out to us who really is the most important ones, and the most important one, and then the priority in our lives as far as we're living here in this world. You know, there's something I've learned in 61 years, that it passes really quick. And things I used to think were so absolutely important yesterday, and in those yesterdays, I found that didn't really mean and amount to much. And other things that I thought and disregarded at the time, I wish I'd have put a little more emphasis in. And though I can't go back and undo those, it is my duty and my responsibility to warn God's little children as much as I can. Now, what a preacher supposed to preach? The Word. There were to be instant in season and out of season. There to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And our experience lines up with the Word. And I'm telling you, I have not wasted 1 minute when I've studied my Bible. I've not wasted 1 minute when I've attended the church service. I've not wasted 1 minute singing the songs of Zion with God's little children. I've not wasted 1 minute having communion with God's people, sitting down and breaking bread and having fellowship. I've not missed 1 minute, wasted 1 minute going to a baptizing and seeing the precious picture of Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection, pointed out in a biblical way. I've not wasted 1 minute in walking in that. I've not wasted 1 minute in a communion service where we remembered the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by breaking the bread, or taking of the wine and remembering the blood of Jesus. I've not missed 1 minute. I've wasted 1 minute in having fellowship with God's little children here in this world when I've done that. Now listen, there have been some times when I could have done it that I didn't do it, that I can surely count as some wasted time. And those days and those times have made everything else in our lives brighter and more meaningful. And no one taught that better or more than Jesus. And if we're going to be faithful to the teachings of God's Word, it's just this simple. We put what? Jesus, our Lord, first above everything else. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And what else? And all these things. The things you would seek after otherwise. Things that you need. You know, we all need food, we all need drink, and we all need clothing, we all need to make it in this world. We all need a fellowship with our families. Family time in this time of year, doesn't it mean so much to be able to get together with your families and have some time in your families? Oh, it's so vitally important, and it's wonderful, and it's a great fellowship. But I'll tell you, you take the Lord out of the center of that family time and out of the center of that family relationship, and all you got is a big, big mess. And if you have Jesus, and that is the head of your home, you know, it makes all well. And that is the center, and that is the forefront. Now, this isn't to make Him something that He's not already there. Listen, we don't make Him Lord of our life. He's already Lord of our life. But in our mind and in our conscience, we should put Him in place, Him in that position, and acknowledge that and recognize that the most important person in my life that I have to please is the Lord. And the most important one that I need fellowship is with my Lord. And above everything else and everyone else, I should seek Him and Him alone first. And Jesus was really teaching us that, even in His relationship with His mother and His brethren. I'll tell you, I believe it would have been a blessing to have a brother like Jesus, don't you? I believe it would have been a blessing to have a son like Jesus. I believe having Jesus in your home, you couldn't have, even in a natural way, you couldn't have anyone that would be more valuable. You know, we have wonderful, valuable family members that when we lose them, we miss them so very much, and they mean so much to us. But I'll tell you, there'd be nobody like that, and even in a natural way, like Jesus. But here He's showing a relationship and a fellowship that so far supersedes the natural, that He points out something here as they were pointing to Him. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. And then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. I hope I'm not doing any injustice to the scripture here, but I certainly feel that this one that points this out probably was sitting there and had heard Jesus rebuke him about as much as he could handle it. And he said, boy, your mama and your dad, your mama and your family's outside. You know, you need to... He had pointed, and they had tried to catch him. Listen, he brought up the Sabbath. And the keeping of the Sabbath, as you read this 12th chapter, he healed the one on the Sabbath right there in the synagogue, and they were all upset with what Jesus was saying. And I'm sure they tried to keep him quiet in every way they could, but they found that he was just so far above them. And you know he is so far above us, as far as the heavens are above the earth. His ways and his thoughts and his teachings are above ours. And so they said, the one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? You know, somebody might say, well, you know, he doesn't know who his mother is and he doesn't know who his brethren is. I'm telling you, this is the one who knew. He knew every molecule. He knew every particle. There was nothing that he did not know. He had perfect and complete understanding and knowledge, not only of what was going on right now, but all things in the past and all things before. There wasn't anything hidden from him. Yes, he was man, but he was also verily God. And he says, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Like we've said so many times before, when you see Jesus answering the question, it isn't so he can get the answer. It's to teach a lesson. And here's the lesson. And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He might as well have said, these are the most important people to me. This is my mother and my brethren. These are the most important. Who are they? Now, does that mean his mother and his brethren weren't important? I believe he could have pointed to them and said, yes, because I believe his mother. We know she said, my Redeemer. So that's... Jesus was her Redeemer, and his brethren were believers, some of them disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. I do wonder about this, though. Why weren't they there with Jesus while he was teaching? Why were they coming in? I don't know all about why that was, but I'm telling you, you know, that's when the family gets in trouble when they got away from Jesus. They were never in trouble when Jesus was there. They were in trouble when they were away from Jesus. You know when the church gets in trouble? You know when the children of God get in trouble? You know when you and I get in trouble in this world? And we never really will ever get out of His presence because He's everywhere present. But when we're not intimately and we're aware of Him being there, have you ever spent some time where you just forgot about Him? Even though He's been there all along, you forgot He was there. And that's when you and I start thinking wrong and acting wrong and behaving wrong. It's not when we remember He's with us. Now, who does that all the time? None of us do, and we'll never get there completely and totally. And we're not talking about that we do these things to get in His fellowship. His grace never leaves us. But I'm simply saying to you, brethren, as much as we can, let's be an encouragement to one another just to remember wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we're with, there's always that one that is there and present with us, but who loved us so much that He died for us and paid a sin debt for us and has done all these things for us. Let us remember that. And I'm telling you, it will have a direct effect on our thinking and how we think and how we act and how we behave and what we appreciate and what we hold dear. And we remember that more and more. And what will it do? Somebody said, well, that seems like an awful restrictive way to live. Can I say to you, the world, He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All those things that we think are so meaningful and so valuable. That's another thing you find in 61 years, and I'm sure some of y'all can add a few more years to that. You find that all those things you thought were so vitally important, they just kind of like, once you get them, it's so empty. Can I say this to you? The things of the Lord are never empty. They mean so very much to you. And the more, remember now, in the days of thy youth, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, remember Him. Remember wherever you are. And somebody said, well, days of my youth, they're gone. I've lost those. Well, you're as young now as you're ever going to be. I mean, this is as young as you're going to be. Tomorrow you're going to be a little older. So today, while it is today, brethren, Let's remember how good the Lord's been to us. Let's remember to ask Him to come to every meeting and be with us in our homes. Let's remember to thank Him and to be mindful of His presence in our lives. Before we speak, let us weigh it based on Him being in the presence, in our presence and in our midst. And before we act, before we behave, and we'll find our life in this world to be a truly an abundant life and one of joy and peace and rest and also some persecution, because if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted for it. You know, if you remind folks of this, they won't like it so much. They didn't like it here, did they, when He told them the truth? But yet, God's, especially God's little children, we have to preach the truth, and we need to remind. Let us as a church always remember how much we need Him in every single thing we do. And if it's not in accord with His word, then we ought not be doing it. And as much as we can, seek His face. It says, but He answered and said unto him, and told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands, can you see him, towards his disciples, and said, behold my mother. Probably some little sister there that loved the Lord. Said he saw her as his mother. And not that he was seeing her, not that he was disrespecting or dishonoring his mother. I believe he kept the command of honor thy father and thy mother. Don't you believe that Jesus did that? I don't believe he in any way whatsoever disrespected his mother. But he was showing things here, the difference between a natural tie and a spiritual tie. And brethren, what holds us together in this little assembly are not the natural family ties, but the spiritual ties. Now, it's a blessed thing when you can have both. It's a wonderful thing when a husband and a wife both love the Lord and they look to the Lord and they lean upon the Lord, because it'll allow them to forgive one another when they need to forgive, and to love when they need to love, and to go through, and when you really say in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, it will mean something to you because you love the Lord first, and you'll be able to handle that. And when you're able to do that, and the relationship of a mother and a son, or the relationship of a father and a daughter, or any of those relationships, when they're in the Lord, they're just so much deeper and mean so much more. Otherwise, they just become very egotistical and very self-centered, and they're still a part of what the old wise man Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And those ties that we have to as brothers and sisters in Christ, they're going to be eternal ties, aren't they? They're eternal ties. They're eternal. The ones we live with as God's little children here in this world are the ones we're going to live with forever and ever in heaven and immortal glory. Y'all believe in a heaven, don't you? Y'all believe there's a place of eternal rest for God's little children. And the kinship and the fellowship we have in the Spirit, the love we have for one another in the Spirit, the things we have spiritually in this world, they are eternal things. And we'll be enjoying those same things. Well, though we have them but in part right now, we'll have them in full over there. What a day that'll be when we're in complete and fellowship with all of God's children and have a love and are able to really understand what our Savior has done for us. He said he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. And I believe Jesus does that even today in our little congregations, when you have these brothers and these sisters gather in. Some of them come in kind of rough, and some of them have a lot of rough edges, and some might look this way and some might look that way, but I'm telling you, every one of them that he has loved in covenant before the foundation of the world, and those that he gave his life for, and believe me, there would be none of them looking to him, and there would be none of us tonight looking to him had he first not found us, had he first not worked in us, had he first not given us life. None of us would have ever looked to him. But if he's done that for us, I'm telling you, as he looked over those that are trusting and leaning upon him, walking and leaning and depending upon him, he says, here's my mother and my brethren. And that's the way he has a love for his people. He says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, when you're talking about doing the will of his Father, that doesn't mean we walk in perfection. We have so very many scriptures that tell us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that even as little children, after they have been born of the Spirit of God, there's still so much wrong. There's still so much imperfection. The Apostle Paul put it this way: "O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death?" What it is talking about is seeking to have fellowship with Him, and by faith that He's given us, trusting and leaning on Him and dependent upon Him. Over in the book of Luke, it says it there in Luke chapter 8. It says, "And he answered in verse 21, and he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." In other words, they're hearers of what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says, what Jesus has taught. And then they're doers. They're not just hearers, they're doers. And brethren, when we do that, we become identified as the little children of God. We are His children, and the evidence is that we're His children. We look like His children. We act like His family. We behave like the children of God, and we do it in a way to honor and glorify Him. And all that we do, let us put Him and His kingdom before everything else. And all these things, He said, shall be added unto you. Does that mean everything you want? No, but it'll be everything you need. He's always given me everything I need. Been a lot of things I wanted that I didn't get, that I didn't really need. And I'm still learning that, because sometimes I still think I need them. You probably like that too. You know, a lot of things I think I ought to have this, I ought to have that, all when I think what He has given me. If you get down to what I ought to have, I'm glad He didn't give me what I ought to have. But He's shown me mercy, and He has given me by His grace more than I could ever thank Him for. And so let us be about our Father's business and thanking Him and praising Him. And one day we'll be able to do it perfectly. Until that time, let's do it the best we can by the grace of God. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. Appreciate your kind attention.